Williams, of course. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Tuesday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and it's wonderful to have you back for a brand new week of broadcasts. We're going to start off today with a very important topic. If you've been listening to the broadcast very long, you know that generally on Tuesday's broadcast, I start by saying, well, welcome back, and I hope you had a wonderful Lord's Day. We don't do a broadcast on Monday or on Friday, only do Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday on the broadcast. So Tuesday's the first one of the week for me, and so I'd like to say I hope you went to church this past Lord's Day. I hope you had a wonderful time together with the people of God around the Word of God. And I want to say that today, but today it seems to have even more significance, because on the broadcast today we're going to be talking about the subject of the Sabbath. I just referred to it as the Lord's Day. Maybe that gives away my particular view on the Sabbath. But, of course, the Sabbath was mentioned as the fourth commandment that we find in the Word of God in the written commandments given to us in Exodus chapter 20. The first one speaks about worshiping God exclusively, shall have no other gods before me. The second one speaks about worshiping God acceptably, saying no graven images. The third one speaks about worshiping God reverently, and that we shouldn't take his name in vain. And the fourth one speaks about worshiping God deliberately, of keeping the Sabbath day holy. The question is, what does that mean, and exactly what day should we be celebrating? Some people say we should be celebrating the Sabbath on our Saturday. The Seventh-day Adventist view holds this. Other folks say that the Sabbath view has been changed because of the resurrection of Christ and other reasons. Therefore, we keep it on the first day of the week, and we should be keeping the Sabbath day. Others say that it is just that Christ has fulfilled everything that was typified in the Old Testament scriptures related to the Sabbath, and so we're under no obligation in the New Testament at all to keep the Sabbath. So we're going to look today at a couple of these views. There's actually four views that we're going to look at today. And to do that, our special guest on the program today is Chris Donato. And Chris has written a book called Perspectives on the Sabbath, Four Views of the Sabbath. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Let me tell you that Chris has served Table Talk Magazine in various editorial capacities over the past several years. And he most recently is the senior associate editor. He's now a freelance editor, and he's living in Central Florida. So calling us from Central Florida right now is Chris Donato. Chris, it's great to have you on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Pastor Bowling, hello to you and to the listeners, and thank you for the honor and the privilege it is to spend some time with you today on the subject.
Well, great. It's great to have you, and a great subject. I think it's a very important book. We've got to figure out what exactly is being said about the Sabbath and how we should keep it. And so in comes your book telling us about this. So I'm very interested in hearing you break this down to for us today on the program. How about starting with maybe just a little bit of an overview as to why you wrote this book, why you edited this, and, you know, let's start right there, and then we'll get you to go through each one of the four views that are represented in the book, and then maybe we could critique a few of those along the way as well.
Sure, very good. Well, the book itself is kind of the brainchild of me and a colleague and friend, Keith Matheson,
mm-hmm.
Legionnaire and fellow editor of Table Talk. And over many lunches, we just would hammer out various views and ideas revolving around the law and the Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And we would often come back to the Sabbath question, because it was our view that in this question, there is, as it were, a microcosm of really the whole entire construct of the law and the Christian.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, how that question is answered, we felt reflects quite clearly on one's view of the law and how it relates to the new covenant.
Sure.
So over lots of lunches and interesting discussions and back and forth, we have enjoyed and have benefited from these point-counterpoint type books.
Mm-hmm.
We thought, hey, it'd be a great idea to maybe tackle this particular question in this kind of series. The only book that comes closest to this was Zondervan's Law and the Gospel, Five Views on the Law and the Gospel over 15 years ago now.
Mm.
And even then, it doesn't deal with some of the specific issues, the continuity, discontinuity questions revolving around the covenant, old covenant, new covenant, and so on, that this volume tries to tackle.
Yeah, I gave just one passage here in the introduction, you know, of course, talking about Exodus chapter 20 and the codifying of the law, the written tablets of the law. But obviously there's many, many scriptures that need to be taken into consideration in order to get to the answer here.
That's right.
Regarding the Sabbath, correct?
Absolutely. I mean, just a simple glance at this book, which B&H has been wonderful in just allowing this to be, you know, just as large and as fleshed out as it needs to be, because the exegetical work is really amazing, revolving around this question, and just a simple glance at the volume will reveal just a copious amount of scripture and exegesis.
Well, let me mention that to the listening audience. It's about 400 pages long, and at retail price is about $25, but it's well worth it from the aspect of that the champion of each one of these views, or a champion of each one of these views, has been selected in order to defend their view, to lay out why they hold that particular view of the Sabbath. And so you really do get a very good treatise on this. I was working from an online version of it. The books are on their way to me, so let me tell the listening audience, I will be giving away some books, probably just for the immediate group here in the upstate of South Carolina, those that could come by the station and pick one up. So if you're interested in that, there's a couple ways that you can participate in the program today. Now, everybody's welcome to participate in the program, not just the folks here in the upstate. The program's heard on a 50,000-watt station, so it covers four states on the airwaves, also being heard right now live in a webcast on sermonaudio.com, and so it's actually heard around the world. So if you're listening today and you want to call with your question or your comment today, let me tell you how you can do that. We set up a toll-free number. The toll-free number is 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Like I said, it's toll-free. It won't cost you anything, and be happy to take your question or comment during the program. If for some reason you can't call, I do have email up and running. And so my email address is very simply just kevin@knowingthetruth.org. That's kevin@knowingthetruth.org. Chris, in this book, then, you, like I mentioned, you select four different champions, I call them, but just people that can articulate that particular view very well. Let's start, then, with Skip McCarthy.
Sure.
And talk about Skip's view. Let me say the outline I have here is Skip McCarthy and then Joseph Piper, who was with me on the program just a week or so ago, Craig Bloomberg, and then Charles Aaron. Is that how you say his last name?
That's right, Aaron Bloomberg.
Is that the order that you'd like to go in for?
You mentioned, well, let's go with Aaron before Blomberg.
Okay.
Thinking of these views on a continuum, as it were.
That'd be great. So let's start with Skip, who is going to give us the Seventh-day Adventist view of the Sabbath. How would you summarize his view?
First, let me add, with respect to this volume, that one of the more unique things about it is the point-counterpoint form often doesn't let the original essay author to give a final word after the critiques of the essay.
Good point.
And this volume has that. So after all the critiques are done of the main essay, the original author gets to offer his final word. So that's kind of a unique twist on these books. And again, grateful to B&H for that. So,
yes.
So Skip McCarty really was on our radar screen. Well, this book was originally, and as you'll see in the first few pages when you receive it, it was offered in memoriam to Samuel Bacciocci. An Italian Seventh-day Adventist residing in America, long ministry in America, but known for his views on the Sabbath. And he passed away midway through the project, or about a quarter of the way through the project. And we were thinking, well, who has dealt with this? Bacciocci was the man. And in God's providence, Skip published in granite or ingrained what the Old and New Covenants reveal about the gospel, the law, and the Sabbath. And that was published in 2007. And we thought, perfect, perfect. And even more, I might add, even more than Bacciocci, more of an exegete, less of a historical theologian, and more of an exegete. So it worked out quite well to have Skip come in and write his essay for us. And his view certainly could be called Seventh-day Adventist, and but more broadly speaking, just anybody who would adopt a Seventh-day Sabbatarian view, from the Seventh-day Baptists, if you will, to even some Messianic Jews, as you know, might gather together on the Sabbath, on the seventh day, on Saturday. And thankfully, he followed that trajectory. And in other words, what I'm getting at is, as a Seventh-day Adventist, he didn't quote Ellen G. White and things of that nature. He gave us his biblical argument, his best biblical argument for the view that he espouses. And, you know, in a nutshell, that's what it is. It's the setting aside, according to the Old Covenant, and exegeting through the passages there and up through the New Testament. It's God setting aside the seventh day, literally Saturday, and that is in that is a perpetual and binding commandment. It undergoes no transformation in the sense of a transfer of day when we get to the new covenant and the resurrection of Christ and so on.
Do they also hold to the restrictions involved in the Old Testament Sabbath?
Just regarding literally with respect to how much work or
exactly.
So on that they do?
Yes.
There seemed to be more freedom, at least from Skip's perspective on that regard.
Okay.
It really revolved around the day and the gathering together of God's people.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, I think in the book, if I'm not mistaken, in one of the critiques, he mentions how, in contrast to what might be called the Reformed Sabbatarian view, the Puritan Sabbatarian view, he was suggesting at least that there was even a little more freedom in his crowd just with respect to daily regulations and things that might be prescribed or proscribed on that particular day. So, you know, so that's something, of course, that, you know, the reader will have to wade through and even decide, is he cherry-picking here, you know, is he picking and choosing what to follow and what not to follow and so on. And I tried to allude to that a little bit in the introduction with the whole anecdote about shrimp boils and Sunday worship and all that kind of thing.
Yeah, that was a great introduction. Would have never even given a second thought. Like you said, in that introduction, we should explain that a little bit to the listening audience. But Chris is talking about that it's just a common practice in Florida that at a certain point of time during the year that when the shrimp are running and it's the best time to be shrimping, that a lot of churches have a shrimp boil afterwards. And so it's just the most common thing. But there is work involved, and there is whether or not, you know, I guess you could assume somebody's view, whether or not they would attend something like this. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, I think just because of the place that we live here in the States and just evangelicalism as a whole, many people may not even think twice about something like that. Mm-hmm. But it really was a good illustration, I think, to start off with in the introduction.
And Skip, and correspondence mentioned to me regarding that, as some listeners might know or may not know, they follow dietary restrictions in his community.
Oh, okay, yeah, right. That's the second part of it. Yeah.
Yeah. So he wanted to let me know that there were, you know, also many reasons why they hold to dietary restrictions, and not necessarily the same as to why they maintain the seventh-day Sabbath and so on.
So it would have both of those two restrictions, whether working on the Sabbath, but also the idea of eating any sort of shellfish.
That's right. Exactly right.
So both of those would come into play on that practice of shrimp boils on the Sabbath.
That's right. So Skip lays out the seventh-day Sabbatarian view and exegetes through the various scriptures revolving around God's pronouncements through the prophets or inspired historians or whoever about the sanctity of the day.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, makes his case, moves from there into the New Testament passages revolving around that, all really with an eye on saying, especially in Paul, saying, look, in Colossians 2 and 1 Corinthians and Acts and even Revelation, with mentions of the Lord's Day and so on, these do not undermine his view, is what his argument is basically trying to do. And as do the rest of the contributors in this volume, they're moving from Scripture to church history.
Mm-hmm. In the second chapter, then, you have the responses to Skip McCarty.
Mm-hmm.
One of those responses, does it stand out in your mind as being a particularly legitimate response that, you know, was a really good question about, what about this, you know?
With respect to critiquing his view?
Exactly.
Yes. I think particularly Blomberg handles Skip well. And I say that because their views, when held up side by side, are really radically different. I mean, you can see just the fundamental presuppositions and starting points between them both are just radically different, making it arguably difficult to even debate when they start from such different positions.
Mm.
Nevertheless, Craig Blomberg lays out his response to McCarty, really walking through the idea of fulfillment in the new covenant as it relates to the old covenant law.
Mm-hmm.
And he felt that really provides a strong subversion, if you will, to McCarty's view,
mm-hmm.
Basically bringing out such details, what it means to say, for example, that Jesus came to fulfill, not to abrogate, not to abolish, that kind of discussion. Mm-hmm. I thought was really well done by Craig in his response mm-hmm. to Skip.
Okay. The third chapter then gives what's referred to as the Christian Sabbath view, mm-hmm. and this is given by Joseph Piper right here in Greenville, the president of the Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary, as I mentioned just on the other day, speaking about his book on Galatians the
mm-hmm.
other day. So the Christian Sabbath is differentiated from the Sabbath, the Old Testament Sabbath. How would you word that?
I think it boils down quite simply to what is the crux of the matter, and that's the transference of the day.
Mm-hmm.
What I found to be interesting as this project was moving on was that how some fundamental assumptions and exegetical work and so on were shared in common
mm-hmm.
with Skip. But how they diverged greatly, of course, in their subsequent interpretation of how the new covenant affected that, and namely how Christ and his pronouncements regarding himself as the Lord of the Sabbath and so on, and looking at the other texts of the New Testament regarding the first day of the week and so forth, mm-hmm. and how those passages really pointed to a transference of the day from the seventh day to the first day. And of course, Dr. Piper is the author of The Lord's Day, mm-hmm. and that's his work and synopsis on the Christian Sabbath view, and that was, I think, published about 15 years ago as well. And interestingly, Dr. Piper also articulates a 1 in 7 principle, which many Reformed folks do, but he doesn't just leave it there. He also does, as it were, admit to or point out that, yes, in the Old Covenant, it wasn't just a 1 in 7 principle that's being articulated, but literally the seventh day.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's important for a Reformed view,
yeah.
to face that, to deal with it, and then to move on and through it, and to show, therefore, how, despite that, Christ himself being God, Christ himself being the Lord of the Sabbath, and the inspired, of course, authors of the New Testament show that there is a transfer
mm-hmm.
in the day.
And a couple of those reasons that I would typically mention, or that I've heard others mention, would be, of course, that Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week.
That's right.
His appearances to his disciples in the succeeding weeks was all on the first day of the week.
That's right.
Pentecost came on the first day of the week. The New Testament churches met on the first day of the week. Mm-hmm. All of these things. And, of course, the Revelation chapter 1, where the Lord appears,
that's
he says
right.
he was on the Lord's Day. And so all of those passages would come into play about seeing although that the weekly Sabbath wasn't abrogated, it was altered in the actual day that it's celebrated. Is that a fair assessment?
Yes, it is indeed. It is indeed. And moving right into there, into church history, and of course the almost unanimous position of the church fathers on this subject with respect to worship and gathering on the first day of the week.
Mm. What was chapter 5 then speaks about Luther's, let me just tell our listening audience,
sure.
this is the title of it, Luther's Radical Reading of the Seventh Commandment. Explain to us what that means.
Yeah, interestingly, and unlike the other contributors, Dr. Aaron is primarily a systematician, so he gives us really a tried true Lutheran view, so to speak, on this issue. And really just the radical nature is simply this, is that the interpretation, Dr. Aaron wants to say, is Christocentric, and not that that's radical, but the radical, I think, part maybe in the minds of Lutherans here, and what he had in mind in his title was really kind of the radical disjunct, in a sense, between the old law and the new covenant. And I think many listeners are probably familiar with that concept in Lutheran Christianity, the law and the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I think that's where the foundations are, at least. And Dr. Aaron doesn't spend a lot of time unpacking that concept, but that clearly is what is underneath the surface, so to speak, throughout his essay.
So, and
one of the more interesting approaches that he takes in this regard is just unpacking Luther's small and large catechism and how Luther deals with this issue, and that's through the first commandment out of the ten, and through the first commandment out of the ten, then he gets at Luther's interpretation. And this is it in a nutshell, essentially that we picked the Lutheran, I should say, too, not necessarily because Lutherans might be underrepresented in evangelical works, although that's true, but because they represent themselves a slightly different take on these things, even though Dr. Aaron gives us a quote-unquote Lutheran view. Many of the assumptions that I think lie underneath the surface of his view could be adopted by the more magisterial or hierarchical or liturgical churches,
mm-hmm.
from Anglicans to Catholics to Orthodox. And of course, the Catholic and the Orthodox churches would tweak that even in a more, magisterial direction. But I think they share some fundamental assumptions there, and we thought that a Lutheran view here would help kind of round out this issue. And the reason we have him placed where we do as well, because as he unpacks his view, he lands essentially on this principle of hallowing a day of rest. That is necessary in the new covenant. That is not abrogated.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the stuff that surrounded that in terms of old covenant Torah mm-hmm. observance and all that stuff,
yeah.
he would say doesn't apply.
Mm-hmm.
It's not for Gentiles in the new covenant. It was for Israel alone. So he doesn't allow a carryover in that sense. Nevertheless, the principle of hallowing a day of rest carries over,
mm.
not because of Torah, but because of natural law.
Mm.
Because it comports with this sense of it making sense
mm.
in the natural law sense, it carries over. It's an obvious thing. And he goes back to the creation narrative and how God, of course, rested after creating
to
make his case.
Yeah, I would do the same thing. I would say that it is found both in the civil and the moral law.
Mm-hmm.
And just because it was abrogated in one, we no longer are under the civil law,
mm-hmm.
doesn't necessarily mean that it is completely abrogated now
mm-hmm.
Because it's carried over in the moral law portion
mm-hmm.
of it, which I would take all the way back to creation as well
mm-hmm.
And see that it was kept even before the giving of it in Exodus chapter 20 and Exodus 16,
mm-hmm.
they're told about gathering the manna,
mm-hmm.
and they're told not to do it on the Sabbath day.
That's
an interesting view. Let's go ahead and take a quick commercial break. When we come back from the commercial break, we'll go ahead and pick it up from there. But let me tell our listening audiences, we're talking about the perspectives on the Sabbath, four views. And we're speaking with the editor of that book, Chris Donato. And as I mentioned at the top of the broadcast, Chris has served Table Talk magazine in various editorial capacities over the past number of years. And he's now more recently a senior associate editor. He was for Table Talk. He's now a freelance editor. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Hi, this is John MacArthur, and bringing you biblical truth taught verse by verse is what Grace to You is all about. We're on Christian Talk 660, providing biblical nourishment so you can grow in your understanding and application of God's powerful Word. Join me, won't you, weekdays at 11:30 a.m. on Christian Talk 660 for Grace to You, where we're unleashing God's truth one verse at a time.
Hey, Kevin Bowling here. Have you ever tried to work in a noisy work environment like a coffee shop, office, or an airport? Well, I certainly have, but now I found a solution, and that solution is the Extreme Isolation Headphones. Whether you're a studio musician or just looking for some extra concentration while working at home, I recommend the Extreme Isolation Headphones. The quality is so good, I even use them during the Knowing the Truth radio program. Check them out on the web at www.quietheadphones.com.
Unlike man, all coffee is not created equal. Hi, this is Dave Kruber, founder of Mist Valley Coffee. Mist Valley Coffee is unique in that it is freshly roasted, full-bodied, and flavorful coffee that tastes just like it smells. Mist Valley Coffee is more than a mere beverage. It is a robust coffee experience. Taste the difference.
I'm smelling coffee, birds are singing just out.
Find it on the web at mistvalleycoffee.com.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza. They'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back in for the Knowing the Truth radio program. We're talking about the Sabbath on the program today. It is Tuesday, but we're talking about the Sabbath today on the program, and we're looking at a number of different views, a number of different perspectives about the Sabbath day. We started off by saying right in the very beginning that what you think about the Sabbath really reveals quite a bit as to what you think about the law in general. What do you think the purpose of the law is, and what do you think the place of the law is in your life today? And so it's really kind of revealing as to what you do with that fourth commandment. How do you keep the fourth commandment? Do you keep the fourth commandment? Is the fourth commandment of any issue to you at all? Is the idea of Sabbath keeping something that you just say, well, that was just Old Testament scripture? It has absolutely no bearing upon my life today in the New Testament, in the Christian era now. You know, it doesn't have anything to do with that. That was law. I'm under grace now, so it has nothing to do with me. Is that your perspective on it? Or do you say, well, no, we should still keep the Sabbath, but it's been changed now. Now it's the Lord's Day. And now that it's the Lord's Day, we keep it, but we keep it differently. Or do you just say, well, have you kind of spiritualized everything in the Old Testament there, or at least the Sabbath part in the Old Testament, and said, well, you know, that was just a picture and a type of the work of Christ, and now that Christ has fulfilled that work, the rest that it was speaking about was just foreshadowing the rest we would have in Christ, and therefore the actual keeping of a day is not what it was about anyways, and therefore I don't keep it, I just celebrate the rest of Christ. Well, that has maybe some problems too, because it is one of the Ten Commandments. Do you now only speak about having nine commandments, that are left over? Is one of them not transferred over into the New Testament? So there's a lot of thoughts here, you know, about how we should keep, or should we keep, the Lord's Day or the Sabbath. How should we think about this? To help us with this is Chris Donato. And Chris has written this book called Perspectives on the Sabbath. And it's a great book, really thorough, where he has basically gotten together some of the, I refer to them as champions, but some of the people that have written about this subject and have, written well about their view of this subject. And so therefore, you know, it's just very important that we hear from the people who hold to these different views, what they believe concerning them, what sort of biblical backup do they give, supporting verses for holding those views. And so we've been working our way through this book with Chris Donato, and so I want to go back to Chris and continue to do that. Chris, Luther's view is still a little bit sketchy to me. Mm-hmm. I don't understand it fully. Would he be closer to Bloomberg's view, or would he be closer to Piper's view on the Christian Sabbath? Help me understand Luther's view a little bit better.
Yeah, good question, because I'll admit my same confusion, not only entering this project, but even as I was working through it myself, asking, mm-hmm. of course, follow-up questions and so on for my own understanding from the contributor.
Mm-hmm.
I think it might be wise to suggest that what Dr. Aaron personally holds might differ a little bit than the tradition. I don't know that that's necessarily the case, but if I were reading through the same material without Dr. Aaron at my side, I might come to a slightly different conclusion mm-hmm. than what Dr. Aaron himself has come to. And that's to say this, if I were to go through this material myself, I'd probably put him squarely between, in a sense, Piper and Blomberg, but probably a little closer to Piper.
No.
And that's because even though there's a radical distinction here going on between law and gospel, there is still a principle that must be met, a commandment that must be met, and that's to hallow the day of rest.
Mm.
And Lutherans, as do many magisterial types, that is to say, many with hierarchical structures tend to lean on church tradition also a little bit more heavily, and would give credence to the transfer of the day as it was articulated in canons of past councils, for example.
Mm-hmm.
So a Lutheran, I think, would be entirely comfortable, as would an Anglican, et cetera, be entirely comfortable with the tradition bearing authority on the transfer of the day.
Mm-hmm.
So I think many would come closer to saying the first day of the week is the day.
Mm.
That's the day.
Okay.
And it's not the day necessarily because of Torah or the Ten Commandments and the carryover, but it's the day, one, because of the reasons we already discussed with respect to Dr. Pipa's view in the transfer of the day, resurrection, breaking of bread on the first day, etc., but also because of the church's history and tradition.
Mm.
So that's what I get from Dr. Aaron's view, even though I feel as though in Dr. Aaron's responses that he's a little more loose on the actual day.
Mm-hmm.
Nevertheless, he does say, in one of the responses, I think it was to Dr. Blomberg, and I think he critiques Dr. Blomberg about this, as if to say, we're not willy-nilly about the day. It's Sunday. And that doesn't come out, though, until a response in one of the response essays.
Okay. Let me ask you about Dr. Blomberg. I just called him Bloomberg a few moments ago. I made him the mayor of New York, just like that. See, you can do that on this program. But just one sweeping statement.
Right.
But Dr. Blomberg, in his view of the Sabbath as fulfilled in Christ,
mm-hmm.
is his close to a what we would refer to as New Covenant theology view on the Sabbath?
Actually, yes.
Okay.
I think that probably encapsulated in a nutshell. You know, to a certain degree, obviously he in some ways transcends that as a New Testament scholar. You know, working on these issues, you know, well before the so-called New Covenant theology movement arose. But nevertheless, NCT folks, New Covenant theology folks would find much in Dr. Blomberg's essay to agree with.
And I had summed it up basically as seeing that that everything was just a picture and a type and a shadow, and all of that has been fulfilled now in Christ. So to actually keep the physical day in any way, to set that apart would just be wrong. You wouldn't be interpreting the scriptures correctly, because it was just a type of topology in the Old Testament scripture.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And while he wouldn't want to just say, let's say, just throw out all tradition just because we always want to start fresh and new and all that kind of, he wouldn't do that. Nevertheless, though, for those who would come down in any significant way on a particular time or day, etc., he would take umbrage with, to be sure.
Mm-hmm.
Any day will do and should do. And churches actually should be more open, he would say, to providing services and gatherings with that in mind.
Mm. Some of the background that I've heard, I didn't read this specifically in his view, but they would turn to such verses like Romans 14, where it says, one man esteemeth one day above another, and
right. And
Colossians 2, where it speaks about, you know, you have respect of the holy day and Sabbath days. And I think there's even another one in Galatians where it talks about ye observe days and months. I'm afraid of you because of this. My only objection to that would be is that those are not necessarily talking about the same Sabbath. I would say that those are referring to the ceremonial Sabbaths, of which there were many, and not necessarily the Sabbath, of which there was just the one. Does he bring that out in his statement of that there are folks that would say that those are referring to the ceremonial Sabbaths?
Yes, and I'm not able to have my finger on it. I've been scrolling through as you've been unpacking that, and I don't have my finger on it yet where in the book he actually does. But certainly both Skip and Joe Pipa take him to task on that score.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, them both not sharing with him that fundamental hermeneutical assumption about the Sabbath days.
Mm-hmm. And that's where I was saying before that I don't think that we have to have the Sabbaths necessarily gone in one sense, but still remaining in another sense. And the way I would do that, again, is with the several ceremonial Sabbaths are gone, but the moral one still remains. What about that question with the idea that there remains a rest for the people of God, from Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Now they, I think I've heard the New Covenant folks just say that that again, it was just referring to the rest that we have, that Christ has ceased from his labors, and therefore we're resting in Christ. But the actual idea, I think, the actual translation, or the you know, if we look at what that verse means, it has the idea that the remaineth speaks about that something has been left over. And since the book of Hebrews is dealing with the Old Testament items that have been taken away, the sacrifices and the holy days, rituals, the tabernacle, everything that's been done away with, it would make perfect sense then to say there is something that remaineth. I'm talking about all these things being gone, but there's one thing that remains, and what does remain is there is a rest, a Sabbath. It, I think it literally means, the word there in the Greek literally means a keeping of Sabbath.
Yeah.
And so that would be seem to be a difficult text to get around. Do you agree?
I do agree with that. You've articulated well, I think, how the other three views, you know, how they would look askance at Dr. Blomberg's view at that point. In other words, they would interpret the Hebrew passage, I think, a little more traditionally in that sense, and seeing the author there having an eye on a continuing observance. Now, for the Lutheran, again, of course, that's a little more wide open with respect to hallowing a day of rest. But even Dr. Aaron ties that to the hearing of the word and the receiving of the word, of course, in the sacraments. And so I think he would step back from Blomberg in that case as well. And Craig, in that instance, does interpret it or extrapolate from that text the Sabbath rest that we now have in Christ, of course, not tied to a particular time or place, et cetera. It, in the here and now, is a foretaste of what's to come in that sense. And he's not saying that the gathering together of God's people doesn't reflect that or anticipate that or is a part of that, but it's really not set aside in a significant way apart from other days and really apart from other aspects of life to a certain degree. I mean, in other words, you could imagine somebody, and I don't think he says this in the book, and I don't want to put words in his mouth, but he might agree with the statement, for example, that all of life is worship. Well, why, on the one hand, that's true.
Right.
It's, on the other hand, it's not necessarily true in that there is a specific time and a place, many of us would argue, that is to be set aside, and that it is quite different, as it were, from life.
Yeah,
and is to be set aside for the gathering of God's people. And again, not to suggest that he feels as though, you know, the gathering is somehow irrelevant. It is not, decidedly not. He would say, but tying it too much to a particular day or time, he would take issue with.
Chris, we've been mostly talking about the observance of the day, and I think that's what your book deals with, obviously, primarily. Does it go into the actual keeping of the day? I've alluded to that a few times during our discussion, almost stumbled into it just as we talk about the observance of the day. Is that outside the scope of what you were trying to do, so you don't really get into a whole lot of discussion about the actual what can and cannot be done during that day?
Right. I expected the various contributors to allude or even talk directly about those things, though I didn't give them a mandate to. I thought that it would naturally come out in the discussion, and it did. So as you read through the book, you'll see oftentimes folks ending their essays or alluding to it in responses, et cetera, about what they say or think their particular doctrinal distinctive looks like, as it were, on the ground in practical terms. Just giving probably a side glance at the book, I think probably, and this is ironic, but Skip, Arend and Blomberg would look at Pipa and accuse him of a kind of legalism. Blomberg would look at everybody else and say, legalism, to a certain degree. So there's that kind of interesting interplay going on between them all.
Yeah.
There's not necessarily sections, clear sections in the book that says, okay, now let's move to talk about what is prescribed and proscribed on the day.
Mm-hmm.
But there's definitely discussion in various places about that.
Mm-hmm.
I think Piper probably gives more or less, and Skip as well, give probably more space to those, and Blomberg actually too, with Skip wanting to say, because I think he was dealing with what he thinks is an assumption on the reader's part that they're full bore Judaizers, so to speak, and you know their day looks like what it might have looked like thousands of years ago in Old Covenant Israel, and he kind of wanted to say no, that's not the case. So he does talk about that a little bit there. And Piper himself, though, comes at it differently, and actually accentuating or highlighting what has been lost in current society, not least in the West, with respect to the lack of observance of a day of rest.
Mm-hmm.
So Piper unpacks some of that and talks about that a little bit and what that might look like on the ground. Aaron, not so much. But then Blomberg comes at it and says similar things, but coming at it from the opposite direction. He might say, you know, on the day that I've worshipped, etc., you know, I'm working after that.
Yeah.
He said a few things like out of necessity for whatever reason, schedule or whatever the case may be. But that's coming from the mindset that there isn't a day set aside.
Right. It's interesting that they use the L word, legalism,
which
has the same weight to it as using racism in a political argument. You know,
yes,
so you're within these circles, if you throw around the legalism word immediately, you know, it's kind of a showstopper. Of course,
right.
The idea of legalism would be that are you trusting in these things for salvation itself? I imagine the guys that would be charged with legalism would then also speak about the other ones being involved in too much liberty or, you know, a lawlessness, if we could, in that. And so, you know, we obviously we wouldn't throw those words around so carelessly, I would think.
No, and you won't find that.
They wouldn't do that. Yeah, I understand
that. You wouldn't find that in the book. It's really, the book itself really emulates what this discussion ought to be, I think, in the best possible terms.
Yeah, that's why I was bringing that up for our listening audience,
sure.
That, you know, we wouldn't use that to just silence somebody else. We want to hear what they actually have to say and what are the biblical reasons that they're holding to that, and then we'll look at those and weigh all of them. Let's go to the phone line very quickly. We got William up on line two. William, you got a question or a comment for a special guest today?
Yes, sir. I have a question. I think this book you have sounds like a really exciting book, and I was hoping maybe I could talk to you later about getting a copy. But I have a question. In Hebrews chapter 4, I think it's a good – Hebrews in general kind of gives a Christian a perspective of the Old Testament, but they don't list keeping the Sabbath in chapter 4, but all the other commandments are listed. I'm just curious what his take on that may be.
Right.
Do you think it's important for people to, you know, worship? I was just curious why in that summary there was no mention of the Sabbath during that.
Let me just give you my two cents, and I'll toss it to Chris. One, somebody would probably respond to that, well, it's an argument from silence. You know, you're just saying, well, it wasn't mentioned, therefore, but I wouldn't take that too far and then say that it was abrogated. Secondly, somebody might say to that that, well, the fact that it wasn't mentioned is that it was so much the norm that it didn't need to be mentioned, you know, that it was the general practices of the churches, and so to mention it would have just been, you know, beating a dead horse. You know, you mentioned something that's already is obvious to the people. So I would just think a couple of those types of responses would come up. Let me toss it to Chris, though, for his perspective on it as well. Chris?
Could you repeat, just because the caller, it was low audio.
He was saying in Hebrews chapter 4 that it lists the other commandments in Hebrews chapter 4, but left out of that list is the fourth commandment.
Yeah.
So what do you think about that being left out?
Yeah, I think generally speaking and traditionally the commentaries would comport with what you've said regarding not making too much, as it were, from an argument of silence. the flip side of that coin would be simply it wasn't mentioned because it didn't need to be.
Mm-hmm.
In the sense that it's, you know, almost unanimous practice.
Yeah.
So that idea, as it were, cuts both ways.
Yeah, right. Okay, does that help, William?
Yes, sir, that's very helpful.
William, are you right here in Greenville?
I'm in Anderson County, but I'm close.
Okay, good. The books haven't been delivered yet, but as soon as they're delivered, if you just keep listening to the radio program or send me an email,
yes,
I will go ahead and put one up here at the front desk with your name on it.
Yes,
my email address is
knowingthetruth.org.
You got it. Thank you very much. All right, William, thanks for your call today. We got time for one more, I think, at least. December is up next, and December is on line 3. December, welcome to the program today.
Hi, thank you. I've been enjoying the conversation.
Okay.
And I wanted to say about all the perspectives, when we read the Word of God, I don't on the Sabbath, I don't know why there's so many different perspectives, but I guess it's the same reason why there's so many different denominations. It just is what it is. But
yeah.
When I read Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, which says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath."
Right.
Which, you know, I can only think that my obligation to the Sabbath is to reverence that as holy every day, and Monday, Sunday through Sunday, and rest in, you know, the knowledge of Christ as Savior and Lord, and reverence God daily as if every day were the Sabbath. That's
right.
My understanding. I don't know how we could have an argument about is it Saturday, is it Sunday, if we read this word. I am physically a Gentile, symbolically a Jew. I don't know how you want to put it. But, you know, we got to be careful about taking one law and doing, you know, I tell people sometimes, if you're going to take the law, you better take the whole thing.
Yeah.
But if you're going to, you know, don't pick and choose which parts you want to, engraft into your culture, your daily life. Because if you're going to take one, take all of them.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? But if you're going to take grace, acknowledge the law as truth, but then, like, Jesus fulfill it with your righteous living.
Yes. December, let me toss it to Chris because we're down to just a couple moments and I want to give him a chance to respond. A lot of big questions, a lot of big issues you mentioned in your response, but let me see if Chris can summarize and answer there real quick. Stay on the line just for a second, December. Go ahead, Chris.
Okay.
Sure. Thank you, December. Great comments there. And I think from what I'm reading, especially as I've worked through this project, that none of the contributors would disagree with the sentiment there underlying what you said, not least with respect to grace in this new covenant age. But I think too, you have touched on something important, which might be that particular views, if they really truly believe what they're saying, there is going to be some judgment, as it were, attended to their view, and I think that that's true, and I think you're wise to pick that up. Those Sabbatarians in the book would interpret that is Skip and Joe Piper would interpret Colossians 2 in particular differently, of course, than the other two contributors, and they would both say that the issue there in question isn't about or has an eye on abolishing the day of worship that has been set aside by the Lord. Nevertheless, what is going on there, to be sure, is not judging others based on those other days.
Chris, I'm sorry, we got to end it there. December, send me an email, kevin@knowingthetruth.org. If you're right here in Greenville, I'll get you a copy of the book. Thank you very much. Thanks for calling in, December. Good question. Chris, let's say we got just like 30 seconds left. Let me thank you for being on the program. And did you want to share which one of these views that you come down on, Chris?
I think I'm going to leave. can I leave it ambiguous or
you
veiled?
You can.
I did so in the introduction, and I did that on purpose.
All right, so, I want to give you the opportunity if you wanted to go that route.
Thanks, Pastor.
Chris, thank you very much for writing this book, and I pray that the Lord richly blesses it, that people pore over it, and really go back to the touchstone of the Word of God and figure out what view they hold on this. But we thank you for writing it. Thank you very much.
Pleasure again. Thank you, sir.
Okay, Chris Donato. We'll see you tomorrow right here on Knowing the Truth.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.